Greetings in Jesus' name. It's quite a switch to switch from a little congregation where the attendance averages in the 60s to a larger one again. But it's good to be with you. And I didn't realize how much at home I felt until I walked in last evening and I headed toward the mail slot to pick up my mail and got about halfway there and realized that, no, I have to wait till next Sunday to get the mail out of my slot. It's good to be with you. I want to think a little bit about the subject of sorrow, godly sorrow. The Bible talks about godly sorrow, and it talks about true sorrow. And there's one passage that talks about both of them. And it has to do with being sorry when we've done wrong, but more than that, sorry for sin. And there are different kinds of sorrow. Some kinds of sorrow will do us no good. And there are certain kinds of sorrow that will do us all the good in the world. One time, not too long after I was ordained, there was a man in our congregation that had been seen mistreating his wife by a neighbor. I'm not sure what all he did. He must have hit her. I'm not sure what he did. But I was the one that was commissioned to go to him and talk to him about what he had done. And I hardly knew what to say or think, but I went and sat down and started talking to him, and then I told him about the report that we had heard, that he had mistreated his wife, and talked to him a while about it, and I asked him, "Did you do that?" And he said, "Yes, I did." And then I asked him, "Well, what should you do about that? What are you going to do about that?" And he said, "I'm sorry I did it." So then I talked to him a little bit more about the seriousness of what he did and the poor testimony that it was to the neighbors around him. And I looked at him again and he said, "I'm sorry." And then I asked him another question, and probably this was the wrong question to ask, but I didn't know what else to ask. I asked him, "Are you really sorry?" And he said, "Yes, I'm sorry I got caught." And that's as much repentance as he had. Sorry that he got caught. Well, that was not a godly sorrow, according to the Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's one verse in particular that talks about the right kind of sorrow that we need. Sorrow for sin that will lead us to repentance. And this is the kind of sorrow we need in dealing with sin in our lives before we're ever going to have revival. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 11. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those who are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Verse 11. "For behold, this self same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so it talks about two different kinds of sorrow, and the apostle had written them a letter before, and apparently it was a letter that he wrote regarding problems in the church, especially problems of immorality. And he said, you know, it made you sorry. And I'm glad it made you sorry all the way to repentance. And just before that, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. And that takes us back to the last chapter, the end of that chapter. It talks about not being yoked with unbelievers. And what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And then verse 17 of that last chapter says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so that's the background of this. And then he talks about the need to be truly, genuinely sorry, the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance. And part of revival is the cleansing that needs to take place in our lives, the repentance that needs to come when we've sinned, when we've let down God and let down others. Let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Revival is a perfecting of holiness, a desire to be wholly committed to God and to live faithfully for Him. Somebody said sorrow is a good thing, a necessary thing when it leads to repentance. It is a process that works out for our good. But it's only good when it leads to true repentance. Verse 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so according to that verse, sorrow in itself is not repentance. I've known people who were so sorry for what they'd done, they broke down, they wept, they cried bitterly, and they were so sorry, but they did not repent. And this scripture says that genuine sorrow, godly sorrow, is the kind that leads to repentance. Some people are even sorry for their sins, but they still don't repent. Because repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. That's what repentance is all about. Godly sorrow cannot be measured by feelings alone, or even by tears alone, but only by what it produces in our lives. Peter, you remember, was sorry that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rooster crowed, and he had denied him three times. And he was truly sorry for that. And he repented of that. And he eventually became a great church leader. And he grew spiritually. And so the sorrow that we need is the kind of sorrow that leads us to grow spiritually. Now, Judas was also sorry for having betrayed Jesus. And instead of repenting, he killed himself. And we don't know that he ever had opportunity to repent. Well, what is godly sorrow then? We know that the sorrow of this world is just being sorry about something but doing nothing about it. And not turning it over to the Lord and not being sorry for His glory. And the sorrow usually does not change a person's life at all. He goes on and does the same thing again, and then he's miserably sorry all over again. But then verse 11 talks about the sorrow, the genuine sorrow that we need through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11 again. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And then it lists seven things that are marks of genuine sorrow. And we could also say that these seven things are marks of genuine repentance. We could go on to say that these seven things are marks of true revival in our lives. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And this matter apparently is referring back to what he wrote to them in a letter about earlier. Some people think that it was actually the letter of 1 Corinthians that he's talking about. And not only was there immorality in the church, but there were other sins. There was division in the church. There was taking sides in the church. There were a lot of different problems, and he wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with those problems. And then 2 Corinthians talks more about how the church accepted those things and was able to deal with those things. And so here we have a matter of true and genuine repentance, and he's encouraging the church to continue that. Now, as we look at these seven different things, each one of them is maybe a different step, you would say, in repentance, a different step in true godly sorrow. And the first one that's listed is what carefulness. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort with carefulness. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of carefulness. I think often when I think of carefulness, I think of truly trying to do what's right and to do what we should do. And as I thought about carefulness, I thought about the fact that there is an outer carefulness that people show sometimes, but there's also an inner carefulness. And the two can be quite different. Outer carefulness has to do with how we come across to other people. And so it is possible to try to be very, very careful how we look to other people and what other people think of us. And we don't want other people to think badly of us. We want other people to think we're good people, or maybe even think we're godly people. We want them to think that. But maybe we're covering up something inside. And there's no inner carefulness. You see, we need to be careful inside first and deal with sin and the problems of sin in our lives first. And then, of course, we'll want to be careful on the outside. But the two must go hand in hand. Another meaning of carefulness is eagerness, diligence, speed in doing something, hasting to do what is right. And it also has to do with cautiousness, being cautious about what we allow ourselves to have, to do, to hear, and to see. And it has to do with vigilance. Vigilance has to do with being watchful, making sure that we see the sin around us and that we not allow it to corrupt our lives and hinder our lives. And if we're careful, we're going to be serious-minded about it, about doing what is right. And we'll be concerned about the little choices that we make in life, the little choices that may lead to big differences, big consequences in our lives. And we'll be sensitive to the temptation to go in the wrong direction, and we'll want to go in the right direction. Repentance means a complete turnaround, and that's part of what carefulness is all about, completely turning around and going in the opposite direction. Turning around and going in the opposite direction. And another aspect of this carefulness, this repentance, is not only turning around, but staying turned around and heading in the right direction spiritually. And that leads us to the second step of godly sorrow, godly repentance. And we could even say revival. The second step that it talks about is what clearing of yourselves. What clearing of yourselves. Now, when we think about clearing, probably the first thing we think about is cleaning up something that's messy and putting it in order, cleaning it up thoroughly. And recently I cleared off our garden, and there were some things in it that need to be burned. And then we got some leaves from the maple trees, and we ground them up, and we spread them over it, and we tilled it all in, and we cleared everything in preparation for next spring. Completely clearing things, getting rid of the things that should not be there, and putting on the things that should be there, that will be a help, that will be a blessing. And so when we think about clearing ourselves, we think about making sure that the things that are wrong in our lives are cleared out and dealt with. Clearing also means being able to give an account of ourselves, making sure that we're clear before God and we're clear before other people, getting wrong things out of the way and removing things that would distract us. Clearing ourselves is admitting I was wrong. It's admitting God is right. It's admitting I have sinned. All of that is involved in clearing. It's a clearing of guilt. When we have guilt in our lives because we have done wrong, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, He'll convict us of our wrong. It's a clearing of guilt, knowing that only God can deal with the guilt that's in our lives. And so we come before Him, and we come in repentance, and if need be, we go to other people in repentance for things that we have done, things that we have said, and we determine to walk in the right way. That's what clearing is all about. When we clear things before God, we leave it in God's hand. If we've wronged other people, we need to make it right, but then we leave it in God's hand. And it may take a while to rebuild confidence in other people, for other people to have confidence in us because of the sin that we've done. And it's a real temptation to feel like that we need to make sure that people forget about this. Don't ever bring it up again. Don't think negative thoughts because of what we have done in the past. And it's a temptation to think that way, but sometimes it takes time to rebuild confidence. And we need to be able to accept that, leave it in God's hand, and time will show whether or not we have cleared things. The most important thing is that we have cleared ourselves before God. And if we're truly repentant, the truth is going to come out. And eventually people will know that we have honestly cleared it, not only with God, but also with them. A third step of genuine sorrow, genuine repentance, is what indignation? Now, indignation refers to a hatred for something. And the word can also refer to causing grief and intense displeasure over something. And if we're truly repentant, we'll even be indignant toward ourselves for what we have done. And we'll want to do what is right. And we'll want to turn from sin and serve the Lord. This is the kind of attitude that we need when we have indignation to make sure that things are right. We'll also be indignant toward sin. And we'll not want to see how close we can get to sin or how close we can get to the ways of the ungodly around us, or even the ungodly that are close to us. And we'll want to stay clear of sin. There'll be no compromise because we want to do what's right. What indignation toward sin. And we'll hate sin. We don't want to talk about it. We don't even want to think about it. We want to do what God wants us to do. Now the fourth step here is what fear. And I thought about that one a little bit. Fear. Do we need to have fear to be clear before God? Do we need to have fear to be genuinely sorry? The word fear, as used in the New Testament, often used in the New Testament, the Greek word is phobio. And that gives us the English word phobia. And you hear about have people who have phobias. That means they're deathly afraid of something, terrorized almost by something. And like I have a phobia of heights, and I get up on a high place and I just lose control because I'm terrified by heights. Some of you don't have altophobia. It's called altophobia, fear of heights. Some of you don't have that, but maybe you have other phobias in your life. It refers to an intense fear or being alarmed, even terrified by something. And it's interesting that when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it uses the very same word, phobia. Does that mean you're to be terrorized by God? No, I don't think it means that in relationship to God. But, you know, we're going to have a deep respect for God, and we're going to be afraid to do wrong and afraid of the consequences of doing wrong. And I guess in that sense, it's phobia, fear. Godly sorrow produces a fear that if we'd fall into sin, we're going to be judged for it. Godly sorrow is a fear of our own weaknesses. And we need to be able to recognize that we are very, very weak in ourselves and admit that we could fall into sin. I've heard some people say, and it's a very risky thing, I would never do that. Be very careful to make any kind of a statement like that, because we are weak and we can fall far further than we ever dreamed we would fall. We should fear the consequences of sin. Too many are simply afraid they will get caught, like that man I was telling you about. Some people are fearful of what other people might think, or what would my family think, what my ministers think. But the real question, the most important question, is what does God think? And He already knows everything about our lives. What does He think? Number five, godly sorrow brings what? Vehement desire. Vehement desire. And the word vehement has to do with being extremely forceful, intense. And like last night, I woke up sometime in the night and I heard what I thought was a vehement wind blowing outside. It was forceful. That's what the word vehement has to do with, being forceful. And the word can also mean a deep yearning or a longing desire for something. I vehemently desire it. Maybe you don't use that word that way. But if we're truly repentant, we will have an intense desire to do what is right, an intense desire to flee wrong. We want to see wrongs righted and evils corrected, and first of all in our own lives. That's what vehement desire is all about. There will be no compromise with sin, no dwelling in our minds on the sins that we have been guilty of in the past. And in Ephesians, it talks about that, and it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And so it's a shame not only to do wrong ourselves and contemplate wrong ourselves, but it's also wrong to just sit around and talk about other people and the sins they do and get enjoyment out of doing that. If we're truly repentant, our rejection of wrong and our intense desire to do right will mean that there's no question in anybody's mind where we stand and that we stand for the right. There'll be no question. We will admit that when we have sinned and when we have done wrong. We will take it to God and commit it to God in repentance before Him. The sixth thing that is a mark of godly sorrow, godly repentance, found in that one verse, verse 11, is what? Zeal. Zeal. The word zeal literally means heat or fervency. And we use the word ardent sometimes. Also has the idea of heat. And we have an ardent interest in what's right and the pursuit of what's right. And some people can have zeal for the wrong things. Some of the terrorists, they have zeal to kill and to destroy, and they'll do it to the point of allowing themselves to be blown up. They have zeal, but it's the wrong kind of zeal. But the zeal that's talked about here is zeal for the things of God. Zeal motivates us to action. If we're zealous to the glory of God, we will come to Him in repentance and live for Him in obedience. And we need to be zealous to restore in our own lives and also to restore sinners to repentance. And we'll be zealous for our own cleansing of sin. And we'll be on fire for the Lord and not on fire for the things of the ungodly world. If we have zeal, it means that we're going to avoid things that will lead us in the wrong direction. It's very easy to allow things that we do to lead us in that wrong direction. What about what I do in the privacy of my bedroom? What I listen to? What I look at? What I read? What about in the privacy of my own vehicle or somewhere else? Where am I going? Do I have zeal to do what's right? Do I flee from sin and serve the Lord? Now to the seventh result of godly sorrow, godly repentance, is what? Revenge. And that was a little bit harder for me to understand. I had to study that a good bit, and I'm not sure that I have all the answer to that word revenge there. Usually when we think of revenge, we think about getting even with somebody, getting back at somebody. That's revenge. And that's not a very Christian spirit, is it? And yet it says that if we have godly sorrow, there will be revenge. And, what does that mean? The word can have several different meanings. Of course, we often think of it as vindication or retaliation or getting back. But it can also mean to become free of accusations. The idea of, I have been vindicated. I was wrong. I confessed it. I repented of it. And now God has forgiven me, and other people have forgiven me, and so I have been vindicated, or made clear, made right. And perhaps that's what the meaning of that word here, revenge, is, having to do with vindication. If someone is vindicated, that means it's been proven that he's not guilty. In other words, he's been cleared of guilt and blame. Vindicated. We're vindicated or freed from the bondage of sin when we turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Godly sorrow and repentance will bring restoration to our lives. We have been vindicated in God's sight. And we also have a sense of revenge against sin. Not that we can do it in ourselves, but when we have the Lord Jesus in our lives, that means that we're going to flee sin. And we're not going to want to do it. We're going to hate sin. And perhaps there's a sense in which that is revenge. Am I sorry, truly sorry, for what I've done? Am I sorry for the harm that it has caused for the name of Jesus Christ? Am I sorry for the reproach that it has brought upon my own church? Am I sorry that I have led other people astray? Has that sorrow in my life led to repentance? If it has, that's godly sorrow. If it has, that's the sorrow that God is going to bless. If that's the case, I am ready to meet the Lord. There's a hymn that we sing sometimes that has to do with true, genuine repentance. And a couple lines of this song go, "Would you flee from sin and serve the Lord? Be ready when he comes. There is awful danger in delay. Be ready when he comes." If we're going to be ready for when he comes, we're going to need to have godly sorrow, godly repentance, godly revival in our lives. Let's kneel together in prayer.